Thank you so much for that music and Brother Leroy working with you on that. That blessed my heart. The song service blessed my heart. You have blessed my heart just for being here and seeing your smiles. I am excited. I was excited when I got here this morning because I heard God's children, God's family, singing and chirping and talking and laughing together in the name of Jesus in a spirit of peace and joy. And that just thrills my heart. I'm so glad to have you here today, that you're part of this church. And those that aren't here, wherever they are, they're going to miss a blessing, I know. I hope they will get back to church soon. If you will, take your Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the theme verse of New Life Ministries. The theme verse. The theme scripture. It's about new life. It's about being made a new creation. It's about old things passing away and all things becoming new. And so we want to take a really in-depth look at this over the next few Sundays that I preach. Now in this, during this time, Brother Leroy is going to preach at least once or twice for us. But over the next few weeks, as I preach and I bring the message, we're going to work on this one verse. We're going to take it apart and look at it and look at the words and look at the terms. And then we're going to continue on through verse 18 until we get to the end of the chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. In doing this morning, we need to understand a couple of words that in a statement. There's a word in the Greek language called exegesis. Now, that is a word that simply means to pull out or to draw out. It's a literary term, and it means to take a verse of Scripture and to dissect it and look at it and turn it and twist it and look at words and look at meanings and draw everything out of that Scripture that you can get out of it as we apply it and as it becomes applicable to our lives today. And so that's the word for the day. There's also a term that we want to introduce this morning that's going to be very important as we understand exegesis. We need to understand this other term. It is a term called systematic theology. I lost my concentration there for a moment. Systematic theology. Now, what systematic theology means is that in order to put forth a doctrine and believe in a doctrine and prove it, we need to use the teachings of the entire Bible. Systematic theology. In other words, do not build your Bible doctrine on one verse of the Bible or a couple of verses of the Bible. Use the entire Bible from what they say, kiver to kiver, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, to build your doctrinal system and your belief system. Because if you use one verse in the Bible in many times, you will get into serious trouble if you try to build a doctrine off of one verse, because it takes the whole book and everything about it that is applicable to that doctrine or that truth, and to draw out the truth there. So that word exegesis means a kind of symbolic to the word go. Go in and get it. And this term, systematic theology, is kind of like approaching a red light, and the amber light starts flashing. And the term systematic theology means be careful, proceed with caution. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go But we're going to proceed with caution, and we're going to look at things and look and try to draw the truth out of this scripture here of 2 Corinthians 5:17, or at least we're going to get started. We won't get through the whole verse today. This is based on this sermon that I'm going to preach today, or this teaching that I'm going to teach today, is based on a sermon that was preached in the latter 1800s by a man named Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in England. He got saved about age 20 and immediately went into the ministry and began to preach the gospel. God used him. He became a powerful voice in England. Most of his sermons were written down by hand by him. They've been archived, saved, collected, their own in books and on the internet and everywhere. He was a great speaker and a prolific writer. And so we have access to those things. So I used an outline that he used in one of his sermons to go through 2 Corinthians 5:17. Back in those days in the English church, in the Church of England, they preached for like 3 or 4 hours at a time. So I'm not going to do that to you today. We're going to break it up into 45-minute increments until we get through this. And so let's just begin there by reading 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this part that we want to work on today is that term. Now, this part that we want to work on today. Excuse me. Is that term, two words, consisting of two words, in Christ. Let's look at what that means. To be in Christ, and to understand what it means to be in Christ, we must first understand and look at what it means to be outside of Christ. You remember at a time before you got saved, there was a time when you were not in Christ, and I don't have a theological term for it, but it was outside of Christ. Didn't have the knowledge of Christ, or we could just define it as lost. And so we want to take a look before we get into in Christ. Let's look at lost. Historians tell us that if you want to know where you're going, you got to know where you came from. So we're going to take a look back and go back to that part of our life when we were lost, or where we were lost and undone without Christ Jesus, and we were in Christ Jesus. And it'll help us and give us a better understanding what it means and what that satisfaction and that peace and that joy is and how relevant it is to be in Christ Jesus. Now, what can we say about the lost or the time when we were lost? There's a couple of things that lost people don't have. Let's turn over to 1 John and look at verses 5, chapter 5, verse 12. First John, chapter 5, verse 12. A couple of things that the lost do not have. The Bible says here, he that hath the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, has life. Remember what the Bible says over in the first Epistle of John, when John said Jesus is life, and he is the light, and he is the life. So the Bible says here, he that hath the Son hath life. And then on the contrary part, or the contrast part, or the other side of that is this. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Sometime in your lifetime, I don't know when it was, but there was a time when you were what we could absolutely call or define the walking dead. Been a lot of spook movies put out about the walking dead. And dead men walking and all kind of stuff like that. Do you know there is some truth to that? There is absolutely some truth to that. At some time in your life, you were a dead man or a dead woman walking. You did not have Christ Jesus in your life. You did not know what it was to be saved. You did not know what it was to have complete peace and complete joy. Your life was in an uproar. It was always chaotic. It was always things happening bad and poorly and just bad situations. And then once you got saved, you died spiritually. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, what do I have to do to be saved and to be a child of God? And Jesus, remember his reply, he said, Nicodemus, you have to be reborn. You have to be born again. That was a hard thing for Nicodemus to swallow. Born again, he said. How can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus told him, he said, it's not by the natural, but by the spiritual. You must die first, spiritually. You and I died at some point in our time, if we're a Christian today, and we were reborn. It happened very suddenly, very quickly. I talked to a young man this past week, and he told me that when he was 20 years old, he found himself in a jail cell or a prison cell, and it was a very antiquated prison, and he was blocked in with nothing but concrete and a concrete floor and stone walls. And he said he had already thought about, over the last few months, how he could commit suicide inside that containment. And he said he had gone until the end of his rope, said he couldn't go any further. He had done just all he thought he could do. And he said he thought he'd try for 20 hours a day for the next 6 months. He read the Bible. He said, that's all I wanted. He said, that's all I needed. That's all I could do was eat, sleep, and read the Bible and get more and more of Christ Jesus. He was born again, you see, and that is what gives life, is to die first and to be born again and to receive life again. But the fact is, we're not looking at the born again right now. We want to look at the opposite of being born again. We want to look at what the opposite is of in Christ, and look at the negative of that, and that is that the lost do not have life. Verse 12 again. Let's make sure we get this. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not life. That is a very, very... Now let's quickly go over to what Isaiah said about this. I'm trying to look at with system, look at what the whole Bible, so that we can double truth. Isaiah 57, chapter 21. Simple statement here. Brings our next thing up. The lost do not have life. And the lost do not have peace. Bible says in chapter 57, verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. There is no peace to the wicked. That's what God says, so that makes it a Bible truth. In other words, if we turn that around and looked at it from the other way, we could say the wicked has no peace. wicked people, and that word wicked people is a definition of people who are not in Christ. They are not saved. They are lost. They have no peace. They have no life. They have no peace. Everything is chaotic in their lives. There is no peace to the wicked. And if we look at what is the expectation of the lost man or woman, what can they expect? They can expect death. They can expect chaos, which is the opposite of peace. There will be no peace, and there will be no life to those who have been cut off. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1, we're not going there. Yes, we are. Let's go there. I want to read something to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is one of the Bible doctrines that's probably most misunderstood. Very misunderstood doctrine here. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, this is part of this. Paul says, for the wrath of God. Now, what is the wrath of God? That's the impending judgment. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, the Bible says that wrath or judgment will come to those who hold the truth as unrighteousness. The lost, they don't have life. They don't have peace. And they're going to face God's judgment and God's wrath. And so as we look at this, and look in Romans chapter 1, if you take the time to read this through, there's a lot of little messages in Romans chapter 1. But if you'll read it through carefully, you will find at least three places in Romans chapter 1 where the Bible says here in chapter 1 of Romans, and God gave them up. And God gave them up, or he gave them over to their sin. That is death, when God gives someone up, because he is life and he is light. So when he gives a person up, and by the way, I know a lot of people say, well, God just wouldn't do that to one of his children. No, he wouldn't to one of his children, but to someone who is not a child of God, the Bible's telling us right here, he will give them up. And basically what that means is he will let you go on in your sin and do whatever it is you want to do as long as you don't belong to him. Now, there's a lot of people in that category today, in that situation. They've been given up or given over to their sin by God. God will let you go. 90% of the Christian people have a hard time dealing with that. I can't believe that a true and loving God who created us and let his son go to Calvary for Jesus would just give up and let us go and let us wander in darkness. Well, let's take an example of that. What Romans has just told us three times in there that he'll give you up. But let's take an example of that in the Bible. Remember what happened to the prodigal son when he was going to do his thing? He's going to do things his way, and he didn't care what his father said. This is a type, and we'll hear about types as we go through these series of messages. Types are things in the Bible that show us real things in life or with the Father and with His children. So here's God. Here's the Father as a symbol of God, and here's the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, remember what he told his father, I'm tired of messing around on this chicken farm and whatever kind of farm it was. I want to go have some fun now. I want to go where the bright lights are and where the good times is rolling. And I want to go it go away. So you go ahead and give me my inheritance now, and I'll take it and be on my way. And the father did. He went on his way. He got lost. He got real lost. He got real broken and broken down, and he ended up as a Jew in a pig pen. Now, Jews hate pigs, and they're not supposed to be around them. And here he is, a Jewish young man, swilling hogs. That's how far he went without his father. But the point I'm making is the Father gave him up, which is a type of God giving us up. Now, don't get me wrong here. I don't want you to think that when a person walks away and rejects Christ, that they just move outside of the sight of God and they over here doing a thing, and God is over here, and God's got his eye on them, watching them. He fixes things for them, takes care of them, and, you know, protects them a little bit. You know, don't think like that. That's not what happens. The Bible is very, very, very clear about this. When you reject him, he rejects that person. I'm not going to say you because that's not applicable to you. But don't make no mistake about this now. When God gives you up, you've been given up. You forgot about it. You out there in left field by yourself. And this happens. And this is what happens to the lost. And again, what we got to do is we're working on this thing from a perspective of we want to define the opposite of in Christ, which is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We want to take a look at the opposite of being in Christ. So we're going through all these things. There's going to come a time in the future, and it's coming very closely, as Brother Leroy said, that Jesus is coming back for his church. He's coming back for his bride. Those who have accepted him as their personal Savior and live it. And live it. And you can see the fruit of their labor. Now, you know, I can't judge people's salvation. I can't judge whether a person are saved or not. And I don't want to do that. But I'll tell you what Jesus said. You'll know them by the fruit they bear. And Jesus said this also. The road leading to heaven or to the kingdom is narrow. There's few that find it. The road leading to destruction is wide, and there's many that find it. Let's bring that down to terms today. There's just a few of the community sitting in this room. There's just a very few sitting up here at the Assembly of God Church on Tennessee Street. There's a church over on Tharp Street, some on Tennessee Street. There's just a few. There's not many. But as we look out here in the world, and in the world, there's a great many. So again, I'm pointing to what the Bible says about being the opposite from in Christ. So if I sum it up, I sum it up like this. To not be in Christ is to be lost. It is to be cut off, rejected, forgotten about, and a word that's used in the Old Testament to define the enemies of God. Annihilated. Annihilation. People don't like to hear preachers say these things. And when they get to that part of the Bible in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, either one, we tend to read over them real fast, don't we, sometimes? I don't want to hear about all that. Words like annihilation is not a good word for my spirit. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you don't have a spirit. We need to look at these things and take a hard look at things, not to be judging people, but to see where we are now and where we were so that we can appreciate where we are now versus where we were. We were lost and we were undone. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's bring back some memory. Ephesians chapter 2. Where were we? Remember the two principles we talked about, the lost cannot have life. They don't have life. They're walking dead. And they cannot have peace. Okay? Remember those two things. The opposite of being in Christ is to be lost. You can't have life and you can't have peace. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 says, and you, Christian, you child of God, you who have been chosen, who have been brought out of the darkness and to the heavenly sunlight of the Lord Jesus Christ by what he did at Calvary, we could say. And you who were, past tense, dead, you were dead, you had no life, in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of by nature the children of wrath, even as others are. In other words, that last Scripture says you were the children of wrath, or you were the intended recipients of wrath and judgment. You were dead, without peace, cut off, to be annihilated. That word annihilated means just what it says. Gone. Gone. Cut off. To walk in darkness without life, without light, without God, without Christ. It's a time coming after the rapture. The Bible's very clear. A time is coming when there will be the day of wrath. That's going to be on Judgment Day. There's going to be a time when the dead are going to be judged. And they're going to stand at the great white throne of judgment, and they're going to be judged, and whatever God's got in store for them is what he's got in store for them. And I know what the Bible says. It says hell. That's what it says. It's going to be a time of wailing. It's going to be a time of gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a time when every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow down. There won't be any more defiance. There won't be any more defying God's existence. there won't be any more ACLU court cases being brought against the federal government for having crosses at Arlington Cemetery, which is before the courts now. They want to do away with the crosses at Arlington. You know, those, that place where all the soldiers are buried. They say it's a mixing of church and state, and they don't think it's right. And all kind of things. There'll be no more of that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus. It's going to be a time of wrath. Now, where will the Christian be at that time? There's two places. One is the great white throne of judgment. That's where the lost, or those who have been cut off, or those who are about to be annihilated, are going to stand and experience this wrath of God that we've been talking about. They're going to be judged. Now, we're going to get just inside today of the next part of this message. And we talked about the opposite of in Christ today in that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. So we're going to just touch now on the second part of the second message. We talked about the opposite of being in Christ today. We're going to talk just a little bit about the next part of the second part of this message. In Christ, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, and it's real to them, and they are not just aware that there is a Christ, but they have put their faith and confidence in Him, and they are the children of Christ, so they are in Christ. Where are they going to be at on this great day of judgment? They will stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be judged there. I wonder why you wouldn't be judged. Because the Bible's very clear. Your sins have already been taken on Jesus. They've been put on Jesus. You don't have no sin left if you're a child of God and if you're a Christian. You might sin, but your sin goes to Jesus. He said, I'm going to take your sin on me, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Now, that's a good deal, isn't it? He's going to take our sin, and He's going to give us His righteousness. So you're not going to have to stand and worry about any sin, not even a little white lie that you might have told. They ain't going to bring it up. God ain't going to mention it. You know why He's not going to mention it? Because you have repented of your sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which means to turn your blood-soaked and stained body and mind into pureness, just like snow. You might sin now in the flesh, but if you accepted Christ Jesus and you put Him first in your life, you will have no sin on you when the day of wrath comes. You will not have to mention anything. There will be nothing mentioned to you about any evil thought that you ever had, or any little white lie that you have, or any other thing that you've ever done, because it's all on Jesus. You will be standing before the judge who declares you innocent. Isn't that something? I've heard it put this way. It's kind of like when you go to court and the judge says, does your client plead guilty or does he plead innocent? And the attorney steps up and says, well, he's guilty. He done it. But I want to do His time for Him. Just put it off on my account. That's where Jesus is your attorney. He's your advocate before God. Just give me His sin. I'll take it. You make Him pure. He belongs to me. He's in my security. what you as a Christian will see and face at the judgment seat of Christ, which is opposite from the great white throne of judgment. That's where your rewards are going to be handed out. And that's where you're going to be made aware of missed opportunities in your life, while you live your life. Missed opportunities. It's not going to be held against you. But as your rewards are being given to you and handed to you, you're also going to be keenly aware of every missed opportunity. Every single time that the Holy Spirit that is in you whispered in your ear to go and tell that person sitting on that bench about Jesus, and you didn't do it. Every time the Holy Spirit whispered in your ear and told you to do something, to respond, and you didn't respond, it'll be brought to your attention. But it will not be held accountable against you, because Christ has already taken your sin. And so you'll be given rewards, and there's going to be rewards in heaven. Now, what do we do with those rewards and the crowns of glory that we receive? Will we walk around the kingdom of heaven in a hierarchical situation? In other words, those that receive the most crowns will be a little bit better over those who didn't receive quite as many. No. You know what you're going to do with your crown? Humbly take it off and go and place it at the feet of Jesus and honor him. Thank you. Thank you. So now we've just taken a step into next week's sermon or lesson. And so now we understand, and it goes a lot further than I went today about the lost, or who is the lost, or what is the lost. And so now next week we're going to look into what this term on the positive side, in Christ, remember we're still doing that one little phrase, two-word phrase, if any man be in Christ, that's what we're studying. And so we're going to go on into that and in Christ at the next session. I would like for you to do something this week. Let's really study this. Let's get into this. Read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Study all of these scriptures that I have given you today. I see some of them with your pencil. Let's write them down. Look at 1 John 5, verse 12. Look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. Look at Romans chapter 1. Just read the whole book, the whole chapter of Romans. And look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And that will recap what we discussed today. Then we're going to move into in Christ, the term in Christ, next session. And I would recommend that you take your CD this week that Brother Leroy is preparing for you on this message. Take it and listen to it. Go over it again, review it, think through it, and get ready for the next session, which will be the step into the positive side of in Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time together and studying your word and learning your word. Help us to be hungry for your word. Help us, Father, that we will understand where we came from and what we are now and where we're going. And Lord, I just think, I hope you open the eyes of your people this week to that, where they can see where they were what happened to them when they got saved, and that will help them to understand where they are and where they're going. Father, just forgive us of our sins, and we will petition you for that, that you will make us pure and clean. I pray for the ones that's not here, for those who are sick. God, I pray that you'll just be with them this week, and if it be your will, I pray that you'll heal them. I don't know why they're sick. You may have a reason that they're sick. So I'm just gonna pray that, Lord, if it be your will, that you'll heal them. But, Lord, we want you to have your way. I don't know where some of our members are today, but they're somewhere. And, Lord, I don't know what you got planned for them. I don't know what's happened to them. I don't know why they're defiant. I don't even know if they are defiant. Maybe you're changing the complexity of your church. I don't know. But I pray for them, and I pray for each of the family and each one that's here today. And Lord, help us to get a better grasp of this thing that we call the Bible, your word. Enlighten us and help us to understand it. God, I'm going to ask you right now. I pray that you'll break me away and break my brothers and sisters in New Life Ministries. Break us away from the old traditional knowledge of what we've been taught as church doctrine from all denominations. And Lord, I pray that you'll break us away from that old traditional way of thinking, the way we was taught in Sunday school as children, and the way that things has been crammed down our throat by evangelists who were misguided and teachers who were misguided. Help us to see absolute truth. Let it be from the Bible, and let it be anointed through the Holy Ghost. And that's my prayer for us this morning. And we'll be careful to give you all the power and glory for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Tell somebody hello that you love them this morning.